Welcome to City Church's podcast, and thanks for joining us. Open up a Bible and listen in. And now, here's Pastor Kyle with today's message.
Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. You know, we naturally protect whatever we passionately love. Mondays are my one and only day off every week. And I have guarded them for years because my soul needs that day. Now, every once in a while, during certain seasons of ministry, it switches over to Fridays. But really, I operate best with a Monday off schedule. And you know, before we had kids, my Mondays were a slice of heaven. I've never been a late riser per se, so I would still get up pretty early in the morning, but I didn't really have to rush things in my day. I could, get downstairs, grab my coffee, read my scriptures, and then eventually make my way over to the couch for my TV shows that I had been waiting to catch up on all week long. I would eventually mosey my way over to the shower, around 4 or 5 p.m. or something like that. And it was just absolutely wonderful. And then along came miracle baby Nigel. And he is amazing. And, even with one baby, I still got a pretty solid semblance of a day off. For one, Nigel was breastfed, especially early on. So right there, that was a guaranteed 30 to 45 minutes. That's a show in my mind. And if you get lucky after that, then he's going to go down for a nap. So there was 2 to 3 hours. There's a few I can bank in right there to get caught up on and some R&R time or go out, do what I want to do for a little bit. And then mom and dad could trade off, you know. And so if mom needed some time, I could take baby out. She could go do whatever she needs to do on a Monday. And then... along came baby number two. And man, do I love our little Emmy bear. I am obsessed with that little girl right now. I will post it later this week, but one of the things she started saying all on her own is, "Turtle." And it is the cutest thing ever. I don't know why I just make her say turtle all week long. I love it. I'm not going to lie, though, as great as it is, and we prayed for children and all that, and we couldn't have them for years, every once in a while, I have a day where I just miss my old Mondays off. And I sort of look back longingly to what life was like back then, you know, because every parent knows you never get a break from being mom and dad, right? I love that commercial, and I think it's for NyQuil or something, and you see this guy go into the bedroom or go into a room, you see him open the door, and he says, "I'm sorry, I'm going to have to call in sick for work," and then the camera pans, and it's a baby in a crib, you know? We just know that when you're a parent, there are no days off, and so our Mondays off look quite a bit different these days. Now, our kids are pretty good sleepers at night for the most part, unless they get sick or something like that, but once the kids go to bed, as a parent, you know, you got to do the dishes, you got to pick up this, you got to pick up that, and then you got to sweep up, you got to do the laundry. Anyone else ever wonder how the tiniest human beings can output so much laundry? Am I the only person who's ever wondered about that before? Now, my wife does 90% of it, I confess, so I need to put that out there in full transparency, but I do help in a lot of other ways around the house. So with two toddlers in the house, I will tell you, we are tired. That's the state of our lives right now. And it's a good tired, though, because we prayed for this, and there are so many rewarding moments that happen, but in the midst of the really tough ones. But, you know, perhaps one of the things for me that wears me out the most is this kind of feeling of always being on high alert. Any parents know what I'm talking about? Like, I like to watch these TV shows from time to time where, like, the president of the United States in the show has to, like, raise the alert level in the country because some imminent attack is coming. Anybody like those kind of shows? I like these kind of things. There was a few of you like me in the first service, too. And you know, what? In those kind of situations, you know, something bad could happen at any time. And so nerves and anxieties are on high for the next disaster to strike. Well, as a parent of toddlers, that is simply my reality every single day. Nerves are on high. Anxiety is at full force. Disaster could strike at any moment, and so everyone is working overtime, and no one is resting in the house. Danger lurks at every corner when you have toddlers. You know, before toddlers, I never knew that stairs were anything other than a helpful way to ascend in a household. I never noticed how many electrical outlets were in the different venues that we went to visit in a day. It never, ever crossed my mind that an 8-pound dog's kennel might be a place that a child would want to climb into only to not be able to climb out of. Hashtag true story with both children. I never knew that trash cans and toilets would be such interesting venues for children to explore. Sliding mirrored closet doors never struck me as anything to worry about. A stool that is not even 8 inches off the ground never struck me as anything other than a helpful item to reach things on higher shelves. Man, until little Emmy Bear came along. This is where you see the differences between children. You know, Nigel was kind of a little bit of a timid kid. Emmy is absolutely fearless. She takes that little stool all over the house to get to things that she couldn't otherwise access. By the way, frequently on one leg. And we're like running around the house like, what is she going to do next? And she is just absolutely fearless. Well, where am I going with all of this? I used to guard my beloved Mondays to myself. And now Mondays are just another day that Lisa and I guard our beloved toddlers. You know, the Bible says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And I got to tell you, those two little toddlers are my heart walking around with legs. And we naturally protect whatever we passionately love. And that's the first thing. If you came in today, we got a note sheet, and you might want to write it down. That's the point, is that we naturally protect that which we passionately love. Today, we're going to look at Proverbs 4:23, and I've already read it in the New Living Translation. It's the title of the message, but I'm going to read it in a few other translations as well. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, you can download the YouVersion Bible app. It might actually be easier today to follow along in the Bible app because I'm going to flip between some different translations. And so as you turn and swipe there, I'll say that I know some of you probably have this memorized or you're at least familiar with it as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to look at what it means to guard our heart. That's the wellspring of everything in our hearts and in our lives. So before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, we thank you that at the cross, you came and restored our broken hearts to you. And Lord, we thank you that all that you ask in return is that we would guard that which you came to die for, our hearts. And we ask, Lord, today that you would open our eyes to see what you want us to see, that you would open our ears today, that we would hear what you want us to hear. And Lord, that you would open our hearts, that we'd respond and become the disciples you want us to be. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start off with the New Living Translation. I'll read it again. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. I'll read the NIV now. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now here's the English Standard Version, which is the one that I normally read. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. And the Amplified Bible, I'll read this to you. It says, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all else that you guard, for out of it flows the springs of life. The word tells us that we are to guard our hearts above and beyond everything else because it determines the course of our lives. And one of the things we've been talking about over the course of the last month or so is the human heart. And the Bible has so much to say about our hearts. Our hearts represent the very core of who we are. And before sin entered into the world, Adam and Eve's hearts were completely pure before the Lord. They were in perfect connection with him, and they were perfectly in tune with one another. And then when they brought sin into the world, it messed up the human heart condition forever, bringing disease and death as the new norm. So from then on, for all time, each of us faces the impending reality that all of our human hearts will one day stop beating. You know, this was something that God never, ever intended for us to experience. And because God passionately loves the people he created, he made a system where broken human hearts could be restored to him. And in the Old Testament, the system was a sacrificial system where animal offerings were made as a sacrifice for substitute for human sins. And the principle in Scripture is that God is perfect, he's holy, and he's just. And he can't be in the presence of sin because of those attributes. And so sacrifice had to be made. Innocent blood has to be shed so that a sinner can be in the presence of God, so that they can be only they have to be forgiven. And so a sinless, spotless lamb would be slaughtered as a substitute for human sin, or depending on what someone could afford, and there were different accommodations that were made. But make no mistake about it, animal sacrifice in the Old Testament was ugly. It was barbaric at best. Have any of you, when you've read the Bible, ever thought about that before? Am I the only weirdo in here today? And I've looked at this and I thought, oh man, that's just gross. Like, I don't want to see that. I don't want to think about that. But here's the deal. Our sin's pretty ugly too. And you know what we want to do is we want to minimize it. And we want to say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's this little thing I did, you know, off with myself. Didn't hurt anybody else. But this gruesome process of sacrifice showed very visually how messed up the human heart had become and what the cost was to be restored to God. Now, this system of animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, it was a little bit like a system of a maxed out credit card. Let me ask you a question with a show of hands. How many of you have a maxed out credit? I'm just kidding. Don't answer that question. But as I ask the question, you get the point, because when you think of the reality of having a maxed out credit card, that's not something you're excited about in your life, right? You're like, oh man, I want to get that thing paid off. I don't want that thing in my life. I've got this noose of debt hanging over my head, and every month I'm just doing the bare minimum to make that minimum payment and keep up with it. You know, and that's a really good illustration of what the sin problem in the Old Testament was like. It was like a maxed out credit card. And every time you'd make that offering, you'd be paying that minimum payment, but you'd have to do it again and again and again and again. And so God decided to do what only he could do by sending his own son as the once and for all sinless, spotless lamb to be the perfect substitute for our sins. And God looked at the self-inflicted, broken condition of every human heart. And Scripture tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Christ's death was exponentially more gruesome than any animal sacrifice that had ever been performed in all of the Old Testament. In fact, it was so heinous that a word had to be created to describe the pain, excruciating. That Latin excrucio is a pain that comes out of the cross. No pain had ever rivaled that one. And God's passionate love for the people he created led him to pursue us in our broken condition all the way to the brutality of the cross. See, Jesus passionately protected and restored that which he passionately loves. That's you. And that's me. And so simply put, Jesus died so that your heart could be restored to him and mine as well. That's theology 101. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, that's what we call the gospel, the good news of what Jesus did for us. And when we embrace that by faith, God forgives us of our sin, adopts us into his family, fills us with his spirit, and gives us eternal life. That's the four things I say every single week. And so I want you today to think of that reality of the gospel in light of Proverbs 4:23. And the writer of Proverbs says, guard your heart above all else. And here's what I want to tell you. God loved you enough to die for you so that your heart could be fully restored unto him. And so as a people of faith, the least that we can do is to guard which Jesus came and died to restore. Because we all naturally protect whatever it is that we passionately love. That's what Jesus did for you and me on the cross, and he loves you, and all he wants from you in return is to guard that which he died for. The Amplified Bible says this, It says, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance and above all else that you guard, for out of it flows the springs of life. And I love the little phrase that the Amplified Bible adds in there where it says, above all else that you guard, because the implication is this: we all guard something. You know, even if we wouldn't call ourselves Christians today, I like to say window shopping the things of God and Christianity, I guarantee you this, you still have things that you love and you have things that you guard. I have seen people guard their personal collectibles like they are ancient relics from one of Christ's miracles or something like that. I've seen Star Wars nerds guard the lore at all cost. Most of them hated the prequels. Some of them hated on the new series, and the vast majority of them live in their mom's spare bedrooms. I'm kidding. It's the basement. We all know that, okay? You get the point. They guard the essence of this story as almost sacred because it is something that they passionately love. Now, I will give a confession here. I'm one of these nerds. Most of us would understandably guard our money and the livelihood that we have. We would guard our social media accounts. We'd guard our emails and any kind of banking thing or somewhere where there's information about us that somebody might use to sell it and get it stuff from us. We want to keep those things locked down as best as we can. We try to protect our friends. We try to protect our family members. Now, certainly if we have children, we naturally just want to protect them. And here's the principle. Whatever it is or whoever it is that we passionately love, we will naturally seek to guard and to protect. And Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, because it determines the course of your life. Now, the scripture says that our hearts literally determine that course of our lives. Now, in terms of an organ, the human heart is the absolute definition of the word vital, because without a functioning heart, every single one of us dies. But the writer of Proverbs here is getting at something even deeper than breathing on this side of heaven. See, when Proverbs 4:23 says to guard our hearts, it's referring to the very core of who we are and what we value, and maybe more importantly, the very core of who God is and what he values on our behalf. And this thing called the heart, it doesn't like generally predict how things will go or give a good idea. The writer of Proverbs says it literally determines the course of our lives. And so God cared enough about the course of your life and the course of my life to reset our hearts back to him. And all he wants in return is for us to guard our hearts the way that he would. So the next section on the note sheet talks about heart management 101. And first thing I want you to write down in the next section is this: be mindful of what I expose myself to repeatedly. I want you to ask yourself a question as you sit here. What do you allow yourself to hear on a daily basis? What do you allow yourself to see on a daily basis? What do you allow yourself to do on a daily basis? Where do you allow yourself to go on a daily basis? Proverbs 4:24-27 in the New Living Translation, I'll read it now. It says this: Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. I want to tell you, you will be exposed to things from time to time beyond your control that there's just nothing you can do about. That's why I worded the point repeatedly at the end, because we can't control the random things that we're exposed to in life, but we can absolutely control those things that we repeatedly expose ourselves to. Now, I'm going to give an illustration here, but I have to give a disclaimer before I give the illustration, and the disclaimer is to any one of you in here who might be a smoker in this room, okay? The next illustration may potentially rub you the wrong way. Now, so listen, if you're in here and you're a smoker, what I'm about to say is not a spiritual referendum on smoking, okay? So you can put your guns down. The Bible only says that when it comes to substances that we shouldn't be drunk. And so the idea is that our mind should, the control of our mind shouldn't be lost to any substance out there, whatever it is. And the principle is that God wants to be the only person who controls us, not any substance that we depend on. As I understand it, cigarettes are not intoxicating, so I don't view smoking personally as a sin issue. That being said, in full transparency, I don't view it as a solid life choice for anyone either. I'm just going to be straight about that. It costs you tons of money and shaves years of life away that you'll never, ever get back. Now, the Bible does say that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so some of you might want to pray about, hey, you know, how am I treating the temple? And maybe God would want to help you overcome that part of your life so you can have a cleaner temple. I promise you'll thank me for that sidebar later, for any of you in here who might be smokers. But now I'm going to give the illustration, okay? So here's the point. We can't control the things that we're randomly exposed to, but we can absolutely control the things that we repeatedly expose ourselves to. So this last week, outside of my gym, there was this guy sitting in his car, and he was probably 25, 35 feet away, and he was just smoking his chimney stack over there. He was in his car with the windows down, and so he's probably thinking to himself, you know, I'm a good enough distance away. They can't smell me. I'm not hurting anybody. And I gotta tell you, this guy stunk up the whole gym. And I always keep it real up here because, yes, I'm a pastor, but no, I'm not perfect. I may very well have given a not-so-subtle dirty look for like 35 seconds. And a not-so-indirect signal like, I did it. I did it. And I'm not perfect. I was mad. Because, you know, when you're working out, I'm breathing deep. You know, I don't want to be taking that stuff up in my lungs. You know what I'm saying? And so here's the thing, though. As frustrated as I was for a few minutes, a little exposure to something like that here and there, God willing, is not going to kill us, right? And, you know, we're all going through the world. There's pollution. There's different things. And so, okay, there's things out there that are random exposure. I can't control that here and there. But I can absolutely control the things that I repeatedly expose myself to on a daily basis. And I would hope and pray that most of the times when we unintentionally get exposed to something, that it wouldn't significantly hurt us or damage our faith. And I will also say, I know that's not always the case. You know, there are some things that happen in the world that we didn't mean to come into contact with, and something happens and it just can mar a person forever. But more often than not, it's not the random exposure to something that sinks your heart and sinks your faith. It's the things you repeatedly choose to expose yourself to that sink your heart and sink your faith. And so Proverbs 4:24 says to put away crooked speech and to keep devious talk far from us. And in Matthew 12:34, Jesus tells us that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so what the Lord was getting at, that whatever comes out of us is really just a symptom of what's going on inside of us. And what's going on inside of us is a byproduct of the environment that we choose to repeatedly expose ourselves to. And so if we're around a bunch of people who are constantly negative, guess what's eventually going to seep into your heart? Negativity. If you're around a bunch of people who are always saying bad things about other people or talking down about them, eventually, before too long, you're going to start thinking that way, and those tendencies could creep into your life as well. So you get the principle. Be mindful of what you expose yourself to repeatedly. Now, here's where I have to say that, honestly, writing this point kind of frustrated me. Let me explain it to you why. It's 100% true. I feel like, though, the Christianese answer to so many things that has existed for all time is avoid the bad stuff, right? Is that not like the Bible man answer for stuff? But, you know, listen, it's true, but it is also a highly insufficient answer, and I'll tell you why. Because if my whole focus in life is on avoiding the bad stuff, then there's going to be this vacuum in my life. And if I don't also have good things in my life that are filling it, I'm so much more likely to just fall back into those old patterns. So here's the next thing. I think it's the other side of this point that's arguably more important, is to find good rhythms that fill the heart with the right things. You know, if we spend our lives just in fear of the bad stuff, we're really kind of focused on it in a way. And the scriptures have a lot to say about the fact that we should have full lives and we should have our hearts and our hands occupied with good things. In fact, one of the things that Proverbs 19:15 talks about is this thing called idleness. And go ahead and just like flip over to Proverbs 19:15 if you're there. Proverbs 19:15 says this: slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. It talks about the consequences of idleness and not having our lives full of good stuff. Go almost all the way to the right in the Bible, if you would, to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. It's one of these tiny little books in the right in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. This guy by the name Paul, and he says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you've received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you are walking in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Now, why did I just read all that? Because verses 6 and 13, Paul talks about this thing called idleness and the danger that can happen when our hands aren't full with good things in our lives. And Paul actually tells us as Christians that we need to stay away from people who aren't filling their lives with good stuff, not as if they're enemies of the Lord, but warning them as brothers and sisters. But then Paul goes on to give the antidote to idleness, which is to fill your heart with good things as Christ would want you to do. And so let me ask you guys a few kind of just like fundamental questions that, like about like the earliest days of the Bible. Question, how many days does the Bible say that it took God to create the world in? Seven. Now, I know some people are like, was it seven literal days or not? Like, I'm not getting into that question today. That's not what this message is about, okay? I'm just saying, as an overarching thing, God created the world, it says, in 7 days. And of those 7 days, how many did he work? Six. Did he only work 6 days because he was tired? No. God chose to work 6 days and rest on the seventh day because he was setting up a model for you and I to follow. And he made sure that as a rhythm of life, every single one of us forevermore would know that, hey, we work 6 days and we take a day of rest. So my translation is this. Our schedules had best be pretty full, 6-ish days of the week with the right rhythms. You know, I meet way too many people who have, frankly, just way too much time on their hands. And God designed our bodies for productivity and for movement. And you know, some of you in here might think you're busy, but maybe you're busy with the wrong things. And really there's an idleness there. And so you're filling your hands with stuff, but not the things that God wants in your life. See, I think every day of our lives should have a little bit of a game plan to it, you know, except maybe for your day of rest, your day of Sabbath, if you would. But even that, there should be a little bit of intentionality to it because the Sabbath wasn't ever just rest. It was always rest and worship at the same time. And so I think that every day of our lives should have a plan to it. Somewhat. And so if you're in here and you've got a job, you know that's a good sizable chunk of your week. If you're in here today and you don't have a job currently or you're not in school currently, I believe that a sizable portion of your day, every single day, should be filled with trying to find a job. When I'm telling couples and giving them advice on how to find a spouse, I always say, loves Jesus, has a job. Those are the two most important categories you need in your life. And so if you don't currently have a job in your life, you should spend 8 to 10 hours a day just cracking that whip, looking for a job. You know, don't just fill out applications online. You get into that store and you meet that manager and you talk to him and you talk to her. And actually, I'll give you one even better thought. You bring a gift along with you. And you know, Proverbs 18:16, it says this, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. Isn't that an awesome verse? So here's the deal. You show up there with the gift for the boss or the staff or whatever, and you just tell them who you are, and you say, listen, I'm a hard worker. I'm willing to take whatever you got, and you walk away, and you follow up a few days later with an email or whatever. You do that 50 to 100 times, I guarantee you within 2 to 3 months, you are going to have a job in your life. See, industrious work is a healthy rhythm that keeps us from the dangers of idle hands and helps us to provide for our lives. So when you finish your workday, for all the rest of us here, now is where I have some bad news. When you finish your workday, you're not done. You know, move your body, work on your mind, spend time with your family, get outside, grab a meal with a friend, get out in your wood shop and do your hobby, grab that guitar, whatever it is, serve in church if you got extra time at some point during the week and say, hey, you know, I got a couple hours. There's something I could do here or there. Or find a local soup kitchen that you can go and help out at here and there, or just something that you're passionate about to help other people that are down on their luck in life. Here's my point. Whatever it is, man, fill up your calendar 5 or 6 days a week with good things, helpful rhythms. You know, and some of you are sitting in the room thinking, man, God, you're wearing me out preaching right now. I'm getting tired just thinking about everything you're asking me to do. Well, that's probably because maybe your life has a little bit too much idleness in it. And at the end of the day, you will be tired. You will be tired. But it will be that good kind of tired where you will feel accomplished at the end of the day, knowing that you're involved in the right rhythms. And one of the keys actually to healthy heart management, interestingly, is being involved in the right rhythms that fill the heart with good things. So here's another huge element of heart management that I want to talk about. And this is the next thing I want you to write down. Keep in mind that the people I share my struggles with are the ones that I allow to speak into my heart. So everyone right now, right next to that point, I want you to write down 2 to 5 people that you most commonly share your struggles with. You know, girls, one of them in here is probably your mom, right? Or your sister, or your auntie, you know, or your cousin, or your BFF, you know what I mean? Dudes in the room, probably gonna write down my dog. It's hard for us as guys sometimes to open up about what we're going through. I'll be the first person to confess that. But here's what I would say. Even the most quiet person that has a hard time sharing, everyone shares their struggles with someone. And so write down the name of some people that you currently are sharing your struggles with. And see, here's why this matters. Whoever I share my struggles with is whoever I allow to speak into my struggles. You know, and I was going to make this point, this question, who are your 5 closest friends? That's how I was going to word it. But I knew that some of you would be like, I don't have 5 close friends right now. When really you do, you know. The fact is this, every one of us shares our struggles with someone. And the problem with the question I wanted to ask was that those of us who have been walking with Jesus for any length of time know how to, you know, write down the 5 people we'd consider friends in church. So you think about, oh, here are my 5 favorite church friends, and you write their name down. When in reality, the 5 people who you're actually currently sharing your struggles with might be totally different people. And so the fact is this. Our closest friends aren't always the ones we'd write down on a paper in a church service. Our closest friends at any given point in our lives are the people that we're sharing our struggles with. And whoever we're sharing our struggles with are the people that we're allowing to speak into our struggles. And sometimes that's a hard reality to look at who we're actually sharing with, because the fact is we're greatly influenced by the people who we share with. And I think we're also pretty good at deceiving ourselves sometimes into thinking that the people that we're sharing with aren't influencing us in different ways. And so if we are sharing things with people who aren't in tune with the Lord, knowingly or unknowingly, we're allowing their influence to speak to us on some level. And, you know, for a little while, that can be no big deal, but it doesn't often become a big deal until bigger issues start to come up. And I guarantee you, you will find this principle to be true in your life, that whoever you share your struggles with is the person who you're eventually going to allow to speak into your struggles. You know, you wouldn't be very likely to go to a gym where the trainers were all out of shape and messed up, right? You want to see what the example is and say, okay, I could see that for my life. Well, here's what I'm going to tell you now. You shouldn't get marriage advice from somebody who's going through a divorce right now. And I'm about to ruffle some feathers here from the church pulpit. Is that okay with you guys? Not all advice from family members is good advice. Some of you are like, I'm looking down because I'm sitting right next to him right now. You know, if your marriage is struggling, do not go find someone else who you know is also struggling in their marriage to commiserate with them, especially if it's the opposite sex. But even if it's the same sex and you're just going to have a little bit of a gripe fest about your spouse or whatever, you know, if your marriage is struggling, you go find someone who's been married for a long time or has walked through the fire and come through it. And you say, you know what? We are drowning right now. Can you send me a life preserver? Can we just talk to you about what's happening? I'm tempted to give up. What should I do? Here's the deal. Whoever you share your struggles with will inevitably become the person you allow to speak into your struggles. If the people you're talking to aren't further along with the Lord or at least headed in the same direction that you are going to be much more likely to take their advice as your own. Now I want to take a second and I want to talk to anyone in here who's maybe not married. If you're not married and you are struggling with sexual purity of any kind, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Go talk to someone who can help you get back on track with God. Don't just go find your friend and tell them what's going on and they say, ah, that's no big deal. You know, it's all right. You do what makes you happy. Here's what I want to tell you. Whoever you share your struggles with will inevitably become the person that you allow to speak into your struggles. And I'm not saying that you go out and you avoid every voice that's not in tune with the Lord. I see a lot of that in this day and age, and I think it's very dangerous. And people, at the first offense, they cut somebody off. You know, at the first disagreement of belief on some minor issue like politics or whatever. It's like, okay, if you're like that, I can't talk to you. I can't be in friendship with you. Here's what I'm suggesting instead. I'm suggesting that you go get some other brothers and sisters in the Lord too that you put in your circle that can speak into your struggle in a healthy way and who can direct you back to the things of the Lord so you can be stronger with everybody else who's in your life. This is about guarding your heart above all else, because the Bible says that your heart determines the course of your life. And two people who are stuck in the same place, struggling with the same thing, might be able to empathize with each other, but we need a guide to get us out of the tunnel sometimes. And, you know, one of the keys to guarding your heart is to be mindful of who you share your struggles with, because you want God's guidance. You want God's wisdom. And so we guard our hearts by sharing with people who love Jesus. They love Jesus's church and they love us in that order. And here's the next thing I'd have you write down about Heart Management 101. Keep your head up and your eyes looking straight ahead. Verse 25 says, look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. You know, your heart will not find lasting encouragement looking side to side at what everyone else around you is doing. Oh man, she got a brand new car. I don't have a brand new car. I drive a 2006. I do, 2006 Volvo S40. But I'll tell you this, her new car payment came with a car payment in Jesus' name. Oh man, he went on a vacation last week. I want to go on a vacation. It's been a couple years since I went on a vacation. Yeah, their vacation was $1,400, which you currently have in your bank account, in Jesus' name. Looking side to side at what other people have, their marriage, man, that must be so good. Or the house that they live in, whatever it is. When we look side to side at what other people have, we're never going to find lasting encouragement there. You know, some of you, it's not side to side, it's looking backwards. That's the problem. And you think back of a time in your life when maybe things were really good back then. And there's a healthy part of reflecting and saying, wow, look where God's brought me from. But sometimes we look back and we're just stuck on the negative stuff. And we think back of some of the mistakes that we've made and that God's delivered us from. And yet some part of us just can't quite stop looking back there. And you know what God says? He says, listen, look up and look ahead. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord and keep your eyes fixed on the future path that he has for you ahead. Because I guarantee you, whatever God has for you is better than what was behind you. I love that we serve a God who is most interested in our hearts being right with him, because God knows that when our hearts are right with him, everything else falls into place. Would you pray with me? God, we just thank you so much that you love us despite who we are, where we've been and what we've done and the choices we've made. We thank you so much, Lord, that you don't define us by our past. You define us by the power of Jesus, should we choose to accept you as Lord. And I want to pray right now, Lord, that this would be a year where breakthroughs would come, where the blood of Jesus would just cover over past sin, current looking left and right, and that the power of God would just be at the forefront of our mind and the purpose and the plan that you have for us moving forward. If you're in here today and you were to walk out the doors of this church and you genuinely don't know if you'd go to heaven, I want to tell you that I believe God unmistakably brought you here today to settle the question once and for all. God tells us in his word that he'll forgive us of all of our sins. He'll adopt us into his family. He'll fill us with his spirit and he'll give us an eternal life. There's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. So if that's you and you've been window shopping God and the Bible and the claims of Christianity, I'm going to give you a chance to get your heart right with the Lord once and for all. It's not mystical. It's not magical. God hears the faith. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Take over. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Before you sign off, you can listen to more great messages on City Church's website at lovehopecity.com. Or if you have a question, send us an email at hello@lovehopecity.com. Come see us any Sunday at 701 West Broadway, Anaheim, California. Check the website for times and services.